We're all ready to go now. Good to see you. I hope you've had a great day. Thankful that you are here tonight. Looking forward to spending a few minutes together in the Word of God and getting to think about a few things together here as we continue to study the book of Hebrews, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, as we've been going five chapters at a time and looked this week up through chapter 11 in our five chapters through the book of Hebrews this week. And so we're looking specifically, really mostly tonight at Hebrews 10. Before we do that, let me just say a couple of things. Isn't it always such a huge encouragement to see Dory and Flynn, to get to be around him, hear from him, hear about the work that's being done? He's truly, truly an impressive individual. The work that's being done, the things that God is doing through that work is just amazing. It's to see what's happening, the way that people are being affected and influenced in so many different ways, and the way that it just keeps on growing and growing and growing. It's really, really amazing just to see the way God is blessing that work. It's so great. Thank you. Thank you. It's so good to see him. He's just the kind of man you want to be around. And then you hear about the work that's being done, you just can't even believe it. And it's so encouraging. So I know a lot of you are excited about that work. And if there are things that you want to do specifically to be able to help, we will put you in contact with the right people and you'll be able to help and do all those things. Let's not forget the work that's being done there. It's a good thing to think about and to be working towards helping do greater and greater things all of the time. He mentioned this morning, let me just share this little tidbit with you before we really get started. Because he said this morning, he mentioned how Laura and I know this young couple. I really know the girl, Emily. And I just want to say something about how amazing it is, the way that things work out, how small the world is. Way back in 2003, when Laura and I first got married, my first work was there in little old Raymer, Tennessee at the Antioch Church of Christ. There was this little girl in the youth group named Emily, you know, just this sweet little girl, and now she's grown up, married, getting a master's degree in counseling, and she's the one that's going to be working with Dorian over there in that new school that they're building, she and her husband. It was a funny thing to be talking to her one day. She's like, yeah, we just got back from Africa. Got back from Africa, who you been working with? Oh, Dorian Flynn. Dorian Flynn, we know Dorian Flynn, you're working with him? It was just kind of an amazing thing for us to see the way that there's always all these connections, and so now Emily and her husband are going to be going over there in January, and so we're just excited about that work and thankful for what's going on there, and know that you are too. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews, you know, and we said last time, and so we want to reiterate this tonight. A big portion of Hebrews is about a call to faithfulness. A call to stay with Christ, not to drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Don't drift away from those things that you've been taught. So a major portion of Hebrews is this call to stay faithful, this call to stay with and walk with and trust and obey Jesus Christ. Also a big call of big portion of what's here in the book of Hebrews is this call to be mature, this call to grow up. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we see that we're to be growing up in Christ. Just as children are to be growing up in the world, you and I are to be growing up, maturing in our faith in Christ. So that's one of the things that we really, really looked at last time, was this idea of growing. This idea of being more and more and more like Christ and giving up the excuses. Because what we looked at last week was pretty harsh, where a number of times here in the text, the Lord would say, why is it you are still where you were before? Why haven't you grown? Why haven't you matured? Why aren't you at a place where we can go study the deeper things? Why aren't you at a place yet where we can go and teach together? Why are you still at a place where you need to be taught rather than going to teach? Why are you still there? Why haven't you grown? And so there's a call to be faithful and stay with Christ. There's a call to grow up, a call to be mature. What we want to look at tonight is more encouraging. Last week, the message was straight from Scripture, but it was one of those things that was very, very direct and harsh about you must grow. This passage, this section here, is a call to be confident. So we've had calls to be faithful, calls to grow up, and here's a call to be confident. In this section, what we're going to look at tonight is that we're going to see that we can be confident about who we are. We can be confident about where we're going. We can be confident about what we're doing right now. And we can have all of this confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done. Look with me in Hebrews 10. Let's read together beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11. This is what the Bible says. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has prepared for all time those who are being sanctified. So a couple of different images here that we are to be thinking about. So much of what's in this section of the book of Hebrews is connected to the temple or the tabernacle, and you and I absolutely, we must, at the very least, we must have a rudimentary understanding of what happened in the tabernacle, how life went about in the temple, in order to understand the points that are being made here. If we don't know what the temple or tabernacle are, we're going to have a really, really hard time getting the point God wants us to get from this. And part of the issue was this. He said, in that life there, day after day after day, the priests had to come in and make these sacrifices. The incense, the smoke had to continually be burning up, going up before heaven. They had to constantly be standing there. There were no seats there in the Holy of Holies. They couldn't sit down and say, oh, I'm done with my work, because that's sort of the image here. You didn't sit down until you were finished with your work. And so to sit was indicative of having accomplished what it was you set out to do. And so notice the imagery, the contrast here. The priests continually stand day after day doing their job. Christ did what he came to do and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He accomplished what he set out to do. He finished his work in that sense. And so because of what he has done, because of this one-time sacrifice that was made to change all of the world, because of that, you and I now can have confidence. There's a few different areas that I want us to cover as I see that they are referred to here in Hebrews chapter 10. Obviously, there could be many, many more, but these will, I think, be sufficient for us to get started thinking about this tonight. So first of all, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, because of what he did in shedding his blood for us, you and I can be confident that we can enter into the place where God is. I want you to read with me down at verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. This is where we get this idea of confidence for all of these things. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Just pause right there for a moment. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of the cross, because the tomb is empty, because he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, because of the work of Christ, you and I now can enter into where God is. You and I can now be where God is. You and I now can address the God of heaven in a way that is so special and so amazing. Don't you like to know that when you're talking to someone, and as somebody who stands in front of people and talks all the time, maybe this is only me, but don't you like to talk to people and know that they're listening? I like to talk to people and know that they're listening. Even when I'm not standing here, I like to talk to people and know they're listening, whether we're at home or at the office or out in the at McDonald's or wherever we might be. When I'm talking to somebody, I like to know they're listening. Now, I know I've never been 100% perfect in reciprocating. I know that there have been times I've been rude. I know there's been times where I've been less than kind and someone's been talking and I've been like, uh-huh, uh-huh. Right? and then later not feel good about it, later realize how that wasn't the right thing to do? Don't you like being able to address somebody and talk to somebody and know that they're into it, know that they're focused, know that they're listening? Especially, don't you like to do that when that person you're talking to is somebody that you really love? And even more, isn't it great to be able to do that and address someone and talk to someone who's in a position of power? Doesn't that make you feel special? I don't know who it might have been. Maybe it's your boss or maybe it's some famous figure. But maybe you've been able to be in a room with someone and talk to someone who, in your mind, you're like, this person's powerful. I've got the ear of someone who's special. What if you're able to talk to someone who you deeply love and you know deeply loves you and you also know is extremely powerful? What if you're able to talk to that type of person and you know they are listening, you know they are into it, you know they care about what you're saying? Well, what if you and I could feel that way when we addressed God? It says here, we have confidence to enter the holy places by, because of, through the blood of Jesus. By that new and living way He opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us come before Him. Remember, one of the images that's brought before into my mind as I read through this is Moses, as he's been called to that burning bush. And he's called to approach, but he's told to approach cautiously, slowly. Take your shoes off. Recognize this is a holy place. Here in this passage, it says we get to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, under the old system, the tabernacle system, the temple system, you had these rings, if you will, of places where people were allowed to go. And you had to have more clearance to get closer and closer. Only priests could go in to the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and even that just once a year. So under the old system, the average person wasn't allowed to go into those special places. Someone else, the priest, had to go before God on their behalf. But now, what this text is telling us is that because of what Christ has done, we can enter into the presence of God, and we can have His attention. And it can be just us and the most powerful being in all the world who knows us and loves us. And we can be confident to draw near before Him and be with Him and be in His presence and talk to Him. That is amazing. It says in chapter 4, go back to Hebrews 4 and start at verse 14. Similar idea here, Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, and that high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect and has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So note verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Be confident when you come before Almighty God. Yes, you are small, you are finite, you are weak. But because of what Jesus has done, He says to us, we can have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, and that in those times when we're hurt, in those times when we're confused, in those times when we need help, here's the promise from heaven. We can draw before the throne of grace and receive mercy, and we can find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus Christ says, you can be confident that that's yours. That sounds great. Secondly, He says you can be confident that you can have a clear conscience. Not only can you be confident that God hears you, not only can you be confident that you have access to God Himself, but you can be confident that because of what Christ has done, you can be forgiven. Look at verse 22, the second half of verse 22. Because in Hebrews 10, we read the first part that He says, what we're going to do is draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But then it says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, sprinkled clean of a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, if you're like me, you want to be sure about these kinds of things. You want to be confident about the fact that the biggest problem that we have has been dealt with. Now, we got lots of problems, lots of things going on, but you know the problem is sin, right? Whatever other things you're struggling with, not able to pay the bills, Your back hurts. You've been diagnosed with something that's terminal. There's real problems out there that we don't make light of. There's real problems out there. But the problem is sin. And that has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Thanks to Jesus, the problem of sin has been definitively addressed. What could be worse than going through the day unsure if you've been forgiven? What could be worse than being just eaten up with guilt, thinking and feeling as though there are things that I have done that just follow me like a dark cloud, like a plague, just follow me wherever I go? Well, Jesus offers clear consciences. Jesus offers confidence. He says in this verse that we read, we can have our hearts sprinkled clean from that evil or guilty conscience. Now notice the specific time when he addresses that we can have this confidence. He says those guilty consciences are sprinkled clean. They're made clean when our bodies have been washed in pure water. It's very similar to this in 1 Peter chapter 3, note verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. It's a good companion verse to read with Hebrews 10, 22. Because in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, he says, baptism, the washing of your body with pure water, baptism, which corresponds to Noah's family being saved. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from your body. This is not what you're, it's not taking a bath. It's not getting clean. It's not washing the dirt off of your skin. But baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. Note this, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being able to stand before God, being able to stand there knowing that He has accomplished something wonderful. To wake up and face each new day knowing what Jesus has done. Because He shed His blood in my place, He offers me hope. Because His blood cleanses me from the horrible, ugly, terrible sins that I've committed. And also, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, His blood continues to cleanse me from my sin as I confess. Knowing all of this allows us to live with confidence. It allows us to live with gratitude. It allows us to live with a clear conscience. If you are walking through this life tonight, if you came through one of these doors this night, sat down in this place tonight, and there's a cloud of an ugly, guilty, evil conscience hanging over you, that shouldn't be the case. Christ said, you ought to be confident that because what I have done, we've eradicated that guilty conscience. Otherwise, we've got something to deal with, right? Are you confident that you've been forgiven? Are you confident in living in a way that you stand before your family and you stand before heaven with a clear conscience because God has allowed such? Third is this idea. We should be confident that a good end is coming. This time look at verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on, hold fast. Don't waver, don't fall off to this side. Don't drift away over here. Hold on, hold fast. In this time frame, when Hebrews 10 was written, there were so many who were being tempted to give up. They were being tempted to give in. Well, quite clearly, in the last 2,000 years, not much has changed, right? In this regard, so many of us are being tempted in so many different things. There's so many different things pulling at us in this direction, in that direction, tempting us to go and be involved in things that we shouldn't be. The despair of the hardships and heartaches of life, so many things pulling on us. And the message from heaven is this, hold fast, don't waver, stay with me. Remember that confession. He says, hold fast to the confession that you made. What's the confession that he's referring to? Well, quite surely it was sometimes referred to as the good confession, the great confession, the confession that Peter made, that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or the way it's recorded here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what you must confess. You confess that Jesus is Lord, meaning that where he leads, you follow. That he's the one that you call out to him and he rescues. You confess that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, I don't have to fear death myself. In this passage here where he says, remember what you've confessed. Hold on to that confession. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 when he says, remember your baptism. Remember how you used to just be so overjoyed at the grace and the love and the mercy. Remember how thankful you were that your sins were forgiven. Remember that day when you were baptized. Remember when you came up out of that water, the water dripping off of your face, and how much you rejoiced, how thankful you were, how great it was, how much you hated sin. Remember your baptism? Live like that. And so he says here in Romans or Hebrews 10, something very similar. Live like you're thankful you've been forgiven. Live like you recognize how terrible sin is. Hold on to the confession you made. If you've been baptized into Christ, I know that one of the things that took place at some point was somebody asked you to make the great confession. They asked you if you believed that Jesus was the Christ. They asked you if you believed that, Jesus Christ is Lord and died for you. They asked you if you believed that the tomb is now empty. And it might have been all you did was just say, yes, I believe that. You might have said more, but you didn't say less. And what he's calling on you here is to do this. Hold on to that confession you made. Don't turn away now. Remember the way that you called out to Christ to save. Remember the way that you thought things were going to be different because the tomb is empty and the one who conquered death is now making you alive. Hold on. He says here, hold on because he can be trusted. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Lord can be trusted. And he said things like, I'm coming back, John 14. He said things like, I'm gonna reward my own, Matthew 5:12. So what he's telling us here is this: faithfulness will be rewarded. Not giving in, not giving up, that will be rewarded. Brother Jimmy read from Hebrews 11, verse 6 a moment ago. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, those who are going to come into the God's presence and be with him and live with him, those who would come near to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Circumstances might be difficult, but stay faithful. God has promised to reward the faithful. Be confident that a good end is coming. It might be difficult today, but a good end is coming. God has promised, and you can be confident of that. Look at chapter 10, verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. A good end is coming if you don't throw it away. A good end is coming if you don't cease being confident in the power and promises of God. Number four, so we can also be confident that Jesus Christ is coming back. Verses 24 and 25, I know there's some discussion about what exactly that day or the day is that's drawing near. Whether it's just the Lord's day or if it's the destruction of all things or Jerusalem in 70 AD. Or is it the last day? Well, I think in light of what's written in these other passages, it makes the most sense to say that he's talking about the end. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's been addressed in some other ways and other points here, but you and I can absolutely be confident that Jesus is coming back. But what we're stressing here is this particular point. That since we know Jesus is coming back, that knowledge should change the way we live today. Chapter 9, verse 28, look at this. 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time. He is coming back. And this next time, this second time that he comes, when he comes again, it's not to deal with sin. He's done that with the cross the first time. but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are you eagerly anticipating His return? Do you pray, Lord, come quickly? Are you looking forward to the time that the Lord will come and place all things, make all things right? Also, it says in these verses 24 and 25 that we should be telling others and helping others to be excited about this life in Christ. Thinking of coming up with ways to stir other people up to be more about love, to be more about good things. What have you done to stir others up to love and good works? If you know that the Lord is coming back, you're going to want to celebrate and enjoy today and cause others to do the same. How can I stir you up? How can I stir you up? How can you help me? How can we encourage each other to be more about the Lord coming back? But also in chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, he's telling us that we should live boldly and we should live confidently. Look at 36, Hebrews 10, 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. See, again, it's talking about He's coming back. But knowing that He's coming back, He calls Him the coming one. Knowing that He's coming back, what? Verse 38. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We should live boldly and live confidently. Not arrogantly, not rudely, boldly and confidently. Not because of our wisdom or our strength, but because of what Christ has done. And knowing that that entails He's coming back. Be confident. Then we end with this. The fifth and final idea is this. It might sound strange to say be confident that rebellion is a bad thing, but that's the way the text says it in so many words. Look at verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26. The Bible says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But here's what does remain. A fearful expectation of judgment. Be confident that judgment is coming. So if we go on sinning deliberately, if we go on being rebellious after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but here's what does remain, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. To go on sinning while knowing the truth just doesn't make sense. It's pleading with God. To go on sinning when you know the truth is pleading with God to pour out divine wrath on our life. So ask yourself right here, right now, as you sit in this room tonight, ask yourself, what is it that I'm holding on to? Ask yourself, what is it that I absolutely know I need to fix, yet I haven't done it? Because I would imagine this applies to a great many of us in this room tonight. There are things we know we should address, but we've refused. We've put it off for whatever reason. Some haven't put their Lord on in baptism. You have not confessed Jesus as the Christ. You haven't repented of your sins, making this admission that I want to turn away from the life I have been living. I want to walk hand in hand with the Lord. And I want to be immersed, joined with Christ in His death and raised up in His new life. I want to be united with Christ in His resurrection. I know there are some who are still waiting. You haven't put your Lord on in baptism. Let me tell you this. You cannot properly live with the clear conscience we spoke of tonight until you do. Some haven't repented of sin that just plagues you and it follows you around. Some continue to do and to say the things that just hurt others and tear others down. Some continue in actions that are unbecoming of Christ and His sacrifice. Be confident that the Lord sees this. Be confident that the Lord will not allow this to go unpunished. Because look here, we didn't keep reading. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outrage the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Be confident that the Lord sees and won't allow sin to go unpunished. A lack of repentance leads to judgment, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So how do you want to live? Do you want to live confident that you stand in the awesome presence of God, that you stand before the God who saves, and that you have access to his ear and access to his power, as it were? Do you want to know that you stand confidently before him, that he invites you into his presence? Or do you want to be confident that you stand before the judge who will have his vengeance? I want to live with the confidence to where I know I can enter into the holy places because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's the type of life that you want, but it's the type of life that you're missing, then let us help you tonight. Let's all respond as we stand and sing together.